My text is in the book of Ezekiel, the chapter I read, chapter 36, and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. It's quite apparent in this background here that for me, flesh is used in different ways in the scripture. Very often when we talk about the flesh, we mean sinful flesh, but here it means something much more tender, and it is different. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you and hearts of flesh. Now, the background is regarding the return of Israel to their own land, that was referring to. And verses 1 to 15 talks about her external recovery, and verses 16 to 38, her internal recovery. That's a general background. What is at stake here is the honour of God. And honour of God in the eyes of his enemy. Enemies. You notice as I read that a few times said that Israel had profaned his name. They had been a disgrace. Now, this is a terrible thing to say. Yet it was true. Wherever they were, at home or in captivity, they were a disgrace to his name. And yet he said he would restore things, but not for their sakes. Not that they might enjoy, but for his own honour's sake and because of his holy name. So when his people fail to honour and observe his name, yet he will observe it himself and bring honour to himself. It's as if they were asking, well, where is God? Is God incapable? Is God losing his ability? Or is there a God at all? And today we live in a time when God is not totally, but virtually dismissed by the majority of people. And what are they forgetting? And what is Israel forgetting? What can the church forget? We can forget the holiness of God. And he deals with his people here. He has no need to impress the world that I am God. He's no need to do that at all. He's no need to be concerned about that. But it's one thing he will do. He will glorify his own name in his own way, his own time. Then there were these remarkable verses from 33 onwards. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and waste shall be built, and the desolate land shall become like the garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolation and ruined cities are become inhabited. Then the heathen that are left around about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and plants that was desolate. And I, the Lord, have spoken of it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as a holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. It's quite definite, this chapter. You might say, well, God might be speaking to us and say, I will glorify my name in this church or similar churches, and I will cause a great difference in the city of Cardiff, and I'll do it not for your sakes, not for you to say how wonderful it is or how wonderful we are, but I shall do it for my own name's sake, that my name might be honoured. And yet, a little later on, he says, yet I will do it for you as well. And I'll be thinking about you. And there will be a holy flock. And you will be part of that holy flock. Now, he's speaking to, in this case, to Israel. And the church and state were as one. We haven't got that today, obviously. But the people and the church and the land, they were as if they were one. Today we couldn't do that. We talk of the church as something on its own and a kingdom of its own. But nevertheless, any kingdom or any church You cannot say like this, unblock about a church. We will bless that church, or God will bless that church. It's not like that. A church is made up of lots of little pieces. It's a kind of a huge jigsaw in a way. You might say every piece is important. Every individual is important. And so here we have a picture. It talks about the church generally, but then in particular he says, I'm after your hearts. That's the picture we have here. That often happens in the Old Testament. God is after our hearts. I can remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones, speaking to ministers in Bala, and they were asking him about preaching. And I don't know how the question came up, but there must have been a question, what do you aim for in a sermon? And somebody must have said, and do you aim at the mind? Do you aim at the feelings? And he said, no, you aim at the hearts. For the heart is the very center of our being. And you'll see that in this particular verse that we have in front of us. Now it's verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll talk first of all what it means to have a heart of stone. Now I wonder if there's anybody here tonight with a heart of stone. It's possible. Possible somebody has a heart of stone, and that they know it. And some people have a heart of stone and they're trying to hide it. To have a heart of stone. Have you got a stony heart? Or have we got a stony heart tonight? Well, we're faced with a problem when you have a heart of stone. A heart of stone, where would you begin describing a heart of stone? Suppose I would begin by saying, well, is it a heart where there is no grace? That the favour of God is not there? The loveliness of God is not there. It's a kind of a barrier, a kind of a hardness. So when we think of a stone or a rock, we say sometimes it's like trying to squeeze water or blood, as the case may be, out of a stone. You know, you cannot do it because it is hard. It will not give anything. It seems as if it had nothing to give, neither can it take anything in. It is hard and seems to be unreachable altogether, no grace there. And yet, in a human being with a hard heart, you're going to have this contradiction. This person can be alive and responsive to so many activities, and be a person well-liked and even loved. He can be he or she can be appreciated by many friends, and be delightful company, and what you could describe as the heart and soul of the party. That kind of heart, anyway. The heart and soul of the party. A most delightful person. And yet, when you come to speak about the things of God, suddenly you find you're up against a barrier. He holds himself back. He has a heart of stone. He may have plenty to say about religion and critical about everybody and everything, but as far as he or she is concerned, a heart of stone. Now, how do you deal with stony hearts? Now, it is a very frightening thing. If I may mention again, somebody I mentioned a few weeks ago, sometimes when I'm in Cardiff and if I'm in town, I sometimes have a cup of tea in the Hayes. It's a nice little place and I like it. You'd be surprised how many people pass that way. And it's so nice to say hello to them. But I'm never left alone. Somebody always seems to want to join me. I must have that kind of personality. I look kind of sympathetic and soft. And they come and talk to me. And I can remember one man in particular. He talked at length about himself. All his war experiences. And he went on and on. It was really quite tedious, but I tried to show as much interest as I possibly could. And every time I tried to get a word in, he'd already started the next sentence, so it was very difficult. And then at last he did ask, and what do you do? Now you remember I said, well, I'm a minister. And he got up and said, that's not everybody's cup of tea. And he went. Just like that. I wasn't his cup of tea. What did that show? A heart of stone? He was afraid that I might open a subject that he didn't want to know anything about. He'd been through many perils, many dangers, many sufferings, many, many things. But when he came to thinking about death, and about eternity and facing eternity and facing God, this seemed to be to me as if he did not want to know, a heart of stone. Hardness of heart. It is a terrible thing. And yet a hard heart can often accommodate kindness. That seems another contradiction, doesn't it? It can be accommodated into kindness. Kind to even workmates, to people next door, popular and everywhere like that. Yet when it comes to the things of God, they have nothing to say. Even though I know why it is, I still find it frightening. I find it baffling. And I ask myself, how do you reach people? How do you get them to church? How do you bring them to Christ? It seems as if their hearts are all right in any other way except this. It's as if they said, don't touch my hearts. Don't dig too deep. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to talk about those things. Now there are many verses in the Bible. Let me read you some. Here's one in Ephesians 4 verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. That's an amazing thing. You can even have a person who is evangelically excitable and involved, yet their hearts have never been dealt with. Listen to that verse again. Having the understanding darkened. And if you can get to talk to them, I don't see it. I don't follow you. I want to talk about that. Their understanding darkened. So everything you say is in a mist, in a cloud, and they don't know what you're on about. Although intellectually they know the words you're using, yet the implications they cannot understand. Why? They're aliens from the life of God. That source of life. And even in this world, in him we live, move, and have our being. We're pathetic little creatures, really. We live forever such a short time in this world. And everybody here would agree with me, who's my age, just below or above, will say, where have the years gone? You young people may think that's funny, and I agree with you, it's funny when you're young. But when you come my age, where has it all gone? It's gone like a shadow, you know, it goes so quickly. Yet we are alive. Really alive. Like you young ones are really alive now. But this is only really a taster. Just a little taster of the life of God. Aliens to the source of life. Aliens to God himself. For the ignorance that is in them. And then it says the apparent reason. Because of the blindness of their hearts. Now we come now to the very center of our problem. Now then, if I look at my text again, a new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart. So our problem here is the stony heart, the heart of stone. Although it can feel, it can be kind, and accommodate nearly everything, even good works, even generosity, it can accommodate as much as you'd like it to make to accommodate, but you know, as far as God is concerned, and Christ is concerned, and the gospel is concerned, there's a hardening of the spiritual arteries, and they, like stone, just like stone. Now, what does he mean by heart here? Well, here what is meant by heart is the inmost nature of man. That's how you'll find it in some commentaries. We're not talking now about it touched my heart. Those are our feelings, our emotions. I would be interested in those, but we're not talking about that. But we're talking here about the inmost nature of me and of you, of us. My inmost being, that which makes me me. You know, the very center of my being. That which sits at the very center of a man's soul. There, me. The fears, hopes, delights, sad. That person. The heart is the inmost nature of man. It is by other commentators called the citadel of the soul. As if the soul, here now, this little area here where the soul, this little lectern, and here at the very centre, this little book, would be the sanctuary. Well, you know, if we had a church now, which had many, many buildings around it, and this part, you say, well, that's the prayer meeting room, that's that room, that's an office over there, but this is the sanctuary. This is where we meet together and we worship God. Now, in the soul, here is the sanctuary, but it has also these things that you are familiar with. It can think, but the mind is darkened. It can remember, but remembers the unworthy. It can have affections, but loves unclean things. It can have a kind of faded conscience, but can easily put it down. It has a kind of will that only feeds its own primitive desires. The soul, a lost soul, would be like that. So in the very centre of it all is the control room. You can't call it a citadel in the unregenerate man, the unconverted man. It is the control room there. So if you're going to change this man's feelings or this man's affections, his mind, his conscience, his will, if you're going to change his sensibilities, you've got to get to his heart. Well, you can do the other things. I'm not saying they're not commendable. And you can say, now look, you shouldn't feel like that. He said, well, no, I shouldn't. And you can improve him for a little while. But because his heart is wrong, he goes back to feeling like that. You shouldn't decide on things like that. It's because his will is wrong. He said, no, I shouldn't. I'll make a New Year resolution. I won't decide like that. But before long, he's back where he was before. Why? His heart is wrong. So that is why God bypasses all these things. Not totally, but he bypasses them for the time being. And this is his poor, poor little stony heart. Nobody can visit a stony heart but God himself. And he knows a way to do it. The heart is the inmost nature of man, the citadel of the soul. The spirit also talks of the spirit. The spirit is the impulse that drives. Now we can say that all but synonymous. They are virtually the same. Not quite. So here you have the control room, the citadel, heart, me. And also the drive that's in my heart. The direction it will take. So very close to one another. Like a person and his will. They're very close to one another. Sometimes we call it the spirit of the soul. The heart of the soul. A stony heart. Who can approach a stony heart? Now, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, we have the description again. In whom, with a small g, referring to Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why don't they believe? Their minds are blinded. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine unto them. As Satan will do everything possibly he can to stop this person desiring to see, or to understand, or to change. He will do all he can. He'll tell friends to distract that person. He will do anything. He'll give them things. He'll prosper them, or whatever that is required, to stop them from going in the direction of God. If he suspects for one moment, and remember, Satan is very real. And where the gospel is preached, you can guarantee Satan is there also. Of course he's there. What's the point of being up and down which is sure? He's got them. What's about in town tonight? He's got them as far as I can see. So where will he go? He'll try and prevent a work where there is a preaching of the gospel. That is the front line. And that's why in a soul tonight maybe there is a tug of war going on. Here is a stony heart resisting God and resisting. And here is God with his irresistible grace knocking, knocking, knocking on the hard hearts for an entry there. Can we do anything about it? Well, that's a difficult one to answer. God is able to. And yet, you know, there are longings. I believe they're inspired of God. But there can be longings in a hard heart sometimes. A stony heart can say quietly to itself, I wish I went like this. I wish I were different. There's a Welsh hymn, we don't sing it in our churches because it is an abused hymn. It's sung usually in public houses. It's a hymn about a pure heart. You probably all know it. He says, Lord, I do not ask for the riches of this world, its pearls and its rubies and its gems. What I desire is a pure heart, a good heart, a clean heart. And it is only a pure heart that can sing. It's a very lovely hymn, really. And very difficult to sing because it is sung so often in places that are so grossly unworthy. But there can be that little cry, just that little cry. I believe it's inspired of God. I do not know how it happens. I cannot explain it to you. But if you've got it, nurture it. Nurture it. Until that cry becomes a cry of anguish. Give me a pure heart. I don't want to be like this. I am like this. I find myself resenting the Lord's people. Yet I wish I could change. I want a heart that sings to God. Anybody like that here tonight? The second thing, a heart of flesh. He takes then, we talk about the secret visit of the Holy Spirit that causes a change. In Genesis 6 verse 5, we're given a complete picture of what I tried to describe to you. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now you might say, well, will you change that person? And we say, no, they'll never change. Why won't they change? Well, you can see by their attitude, but their heart is set against the things of God. They will never, never change. We can say like that, never. God doesn't know that word, never. It's not in his vocabulary. He is a God of grace. A new heart also will I give you. It's a gift. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, we're not exactly talking about, the human heart, but the word heart is used because of the importance of the organ called the heart in our physical frame. And the Bible uses such things as this. It uses the word kidneys, calls them reins, and talks about the source of our life and the importance of it and so on. And our face is set. But it's spiritual things we're talking about. So we're talking about something mysterious that is within the very center of my soul. Does it mean he takes the center away, then put another center in? No. It is put pictorially here like that. He means that stone he will make into a tender flesh. He will change it. That is what has been said here. But the picture, however, is as it is. The miracle, the change of heart. Now what is the change of heart? The change of heart is the rebirth. Many don't understand this. Many people think, you know, well, I'll come to Jesus tonight, I'm converted, I've done my part, and God can give me the new birth. That's his part and that's mine. It's not like that. The rebirth is a sovereign act of God. It's a sovereign act of God. He alone can do it. Let me explain to you. This has been the experience of many. So when I was talking to you, I said, I'm sure that you've come to the Lord. And I see signs of grace there. And you sit back and say, well, no, I know I haven't. I know I haven't. And you accept that. But you're interested. Yes, I'm interested. I'm vitally interested. But I know I haven't. And then one day, you say, and it happened to me. I can remember, I'm not very sure, it wasn't the first convert, but when I was in my last church, there was a girl, we went, my wife and speaking to in a youth meeting in a village nearby. And a young lady was interested. She came to our little Bible class in our house. And I said, surely you're the Lord's now. And she said, no, I know I'm not. And then she said, I'm not coming again until I know that I am. It was terrible to wait because converts are so scarce, so rare. After 3 weeks she came. And then she said, I know that I am. You can't explain I know. She just can't, you just know. It's something within you that has happened. It is a miracle. It means you've had a visitor. The visitor is the Holy Spirit. He comes straight at your heart. He'll deal with the rest later. He comes straight at your heart. And he's taken away the stony heart. And he's placed there a heart of flesh. Or he has changed the stony heart into a heart of flesh. Is that lovely? You got a stony heart tonight? Is it just that tiniest little cry, oh God, oh please, will I go to my grave with a stony heart? Will I face eternity, my immortal soul, with a stony heart in my soul? Will I remain an alien to God eternally? Will I be eternally lost? I cannot help but believe that sometime or another, everybody thinks about these things. I wish we could be at the right place at the right time to meet them. These things are in God's hands. Now then, we then have something that is new. He creates, as it were, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit within you. So that this new heart now, this stony heart, this very center of my being, if you like, you can call it your soul, it doesn't matter, but the very center, the citadel of your soul, now its impulses, the spirit that's within you, has put down new life into every area of its feelings and all its attitudes. Its mind is agog. His affections are desiring the things he never desired before. One of the hymns we sang this morning or this evening, where he said, whence did my holy desire spring from? From God. What has changed? The mind might say, what made me think like this? The heart said, I change. What makes me have a memory like this, that I want to remember good things? Or the affections? Why am I feeling like this? Why am I concerned for my soul? And the voice answers, I've changed the heart. I've changed my direction. And the will and the conscience might say, did you change on your own without us? I did change without you, but I didn't change on my own. He came. Who's he? The Holy Spirit came. He changed me. What's he going to do with you? He's turned me round about. Did you know, says the heart, of the rest of our knowledge and our thinking, as if you're talking with ourselves, did you know that you're hurtling to hell? Well, I suppose so. Well, there's plenty of time. Ah, but there's not. There's not. Where are we going now? To Christ first. Then when we settle things there, on the way to glory, a heart of flesh, a soft and a tender and a responsive heart. In our experience, what happens? We are awakened and we are aware, a change of heart. Then will I sprinkle, says verse 25, I think it is. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Would you agree with me that I can bring the gospel in there? Because thus we do in the Old Testament see the gospel from afar. It is the same effect anyway. We come to Jesus as I am, weary and worn and sad. Yes, we've had a change of heart, but we still need to come to Christ. We can't stop there. If a person has had a change of heart and doesn't come to Christ, he's deceiving himself. A changed heart will come to Christ and will come for grace. Pardoning grace, to be made clean, our sins to be forgiven, and to be robed in the beauty and the righteousness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Thinking of this hymn, my hardened heart was touched. Thy pardoning voice, listen to the depth in a popular little hymn like this. My hardened heart was touched.
That takes some doing. I tell you, it does. Mine was hard, wasn't yours? Is yours? My hardened heart was touched. Thy pardoning voice I heard. I got hearing at last. I got sight at last. I can think at last. I can see my situation at last. My hardened heart was touched. Thy pardoning voice I heard. I heard the voice of Jesus amidst all the tumult of my feelings and the conviction of sin and the distress of my soul and the turmoil that goes on in this big change that's going on. We hear a voice. It is the voice of Jesus that I hear. Thy pardoning voice I hear. A sinner saved by grace when thy sweet message came. And we have changed. How do we approach? There's only one way you can really approach. I can see no other way. You cannot bypass repentance. There's no way. There's no way saying, "Ah, well, you know, I'm not so bad." We've got to see our need. Hopeless otherwise. We've got to see our need. To repent means to understand it, to see it, to turn away from it, to understand with my mind that I'm a sinner, to know with my affections that I hate that thought, and with my will I turn away from it, and I repent towards God, and I turn towards God. But my faith, which is a gift, I place in Christ. I'm searching, what shall I give Christ? I have nothing in my hands to bring him. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's the only begotten Son of God. I believe he's come to do these wonderful things on earth. What shall I give him? How shall I get in contact with him? And then I find that in my heart, when that exchange took place, he put something on the shelf that I could give him. And that is a gift from God. My faith. Not my agreements. Not believism. But a faith that was made in heaven. Remember, Hebrews described as the author and finisher of our faith. Faith is made in heaven. And when he visits that heart and changes it, he places there like a very, very delicate little sphere, you might say, a lovely little thing, and you hold up to the light, it's beautiful, it's faith. Now as we draw near to him, it goes to Christ where it belongs. The result? We belong to him forever. And lastly, the hope of glory. Verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." You not only will this change take place and you have your future secured, not only that, but for the remainder of your life that you have, it may be a short time, it may be a long time, that is in the hands of God, but for the remainder of the time that you've got, notice the word, "I will cause you." It will be my will that you walk in this way. I will cause you to walk in his ways, to observe God's will. Do you remember we sing very often a hymn that I know that we all love and we all know it well. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Then in the hymn that's previous to that, I'm trying to find it now, it's John Calvin's hymn, where he says, "My whole being sway." I love that very much. Here it says, I think, "Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness, no harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. O grant to us the grace we find in thee, that we may dwell in perfect unity. Thou art the King of mercy and of grace, reigning omnipotent in every place. So come, O King, and our whole being sway. Shine on us with the light of thy pure day." That's very lovely too. You can say, where am I going? I'm swayed by the will of God. I'm influenced by the will of God. I'm carried by the will of God to live to his glory. Why? I have a new heart, a heart of flesh, tender and receptive to the will of God. He goes on in verse 28, and he shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and he shall be my people, and I will be your God. A tremendous thing to say to these terribly unworthy people. He says, I will give you the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. A tremendous thing to be the people of God and that he is ours. But then that promise extends itself, not only in this life, to one to come. And I find the link from this phrase, you shall be my people and I will be your God. Let me read you Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. What will he do when we arrive there? When my little trembling soul leaves this frail little body of ours and we venture into the vast unknown, to that great thing we call eternity. We have a glimpse of it when we think of space, and when we think of time, something without beginning, without end. We have a glimpse of it when we think of just going that way or that way, anywhere you like, or a million, billion, whatever miles or whatever measurement you have. And you know that you haven't begun the journey in any direction. Who can understand it? But that's not eternity. Eternity is even more profound and more mysterious than that. It's more than that. And our little soul hovering in eternity, then for the heart of flesh, it is the voice of Jesus that I hear. You're not alone, and you never will be alone. Come now, let me take you to my Father, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Is that lovely? All the pain, the sorrow, the heartache, the disappointment are passed away. Then I notice a verse here in this chapter where he says these words. He says, I will yet be inquired of. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. Let me just put this in a little imaginary way. You come and you have gifts to give. Are there any inquiries? And she said, no, nobody today. No letters? No postcards? Are there no inquiries at all? No, there are no inquiries at all. Well, surely there must be. Then the next Sabbath day comes. Are there no inquiries? No, there are no inquiries. And God says, I yet will be inquired of. And we believe that. And he says, see, watch that heart. Watch it change. See what I can do. I will yet be inquired of. You're worrying there are no inquiries. You just keep there and tell them what to do when they come. That I will see to it. In every generation, I will yet be inquired of. And they'll soon be asking once I have worked on them. Do you remember these words? Today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. Today thy gate is open, and all who enter in shall find the Father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given, a future grace be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. O all-embracing mercy, O ever-open door, What should we do without thee, when heart and eye run o'er? When all things seem against us, to drive us to despair, we know. One gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. You have a stony heart, then begin to ask for a heart of flesh. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship and praise thee in thy most holy name, and ask thy blessing upon us, Lord. And pray, Father, for every soul here, that we might be aware of these deep things of God. And if we have been stirred at all, let us not turn away. It's so easy to be immersed in the noise of this world and to be almost, as we may, immunized against the things of God. Oh, Father, thou art able to penetrate the greatest barrier. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.